one of you, and so special I have my own mother here with me on Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day, Mom. Thank you for the blessing that you are to me. I have an interesting sermon concept we're trying to accomplish today. We're thinking about mothers, but we're also working our way through Romans chapter 6, which is dealing with sin. But we're going to deal with our sin problem by thinking about the reality of our heavenly destiny. Our heavenly destiny and how that helps us live differently. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. And as we prepare to look at that, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we ask for you to be powerfully at work right now in this room. By the power of your Holy Spirit, come and superintend over each heart and mind. We ask that you would illuminate your word so that it leaps off the page and sinks into the deep parts and recesses of our being, so that we're changed by an encounter with you. We ask that you would silence the enemy and all the distractive forces of darkness. We ask that this would be a place of safety, a place of encounter now for the glory of our King. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, look with me at Romans chapter 6. We've been working through it for a few different messages, and I want to hit it from a little different angle today. But we'll start again at verse 1 of Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How could we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were, therefore, buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now, if we have been united with him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been justified from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Now, in the flow of that argument, the apostle is pointing out to us the reality that we're united with Christ. First of all, in his death, and when we're united with him in his death, we're united with him in his life. And we talked earlier about how we have the life of Christ now. In fact, that's what verse 4 seems to be saying. We are now called to and are able to live a new life, or walk in this new life. But there's two verses there that talk about the future life. See, tenses are really important. What is accomplished is of huge importance. What is the present reality is of huge importance. But what is future, what awaits us, is of huge importance. And as you read your Bible, you want to pay close attention to the tenses. What is done, what is present, what is still coming. And in verse 4, we see that we are now presently able to live a new life. But verse 5, and then again verse 8, talk about this resurrection that we will experience. So the reality is that we're going to be talking about a present life with Christ that's possible because of a future life with Christ. Heaven is the destiny of every believer. A person who is in a relationship with Christ, who has invited Christ to be Lord and Savior, who is a redeemed individual, a justified individual, has heaven as a certain destiny. And if you know that you're going to go to heaven, if you know that someday you're going to wake up in heaven, if you know that you're going to be walking those streets of gold, if you know you're going to be standing before him, can hardly imagine the greatness of that, the awesomeness of that, the goodness of that, the perfection of that, that's going to impact your day. We want to be people who live now with a picture of the future with a certainty that we're going to be in heaven with Christ, with the Father, with the Holy Spirit, in a close, intimate relationship. And that certainty impacts every moment of our life. David Mathis wrote an article that I read this past week or so. He's talking about his ministry with college students. And he says there's an epidemic amongst college students of a lack of assurance of salvation. He says there's an epidemic. It's rampant on college campuses, and he's talking about a Christian campus that he works on, of young people, young adults, who are uncertain of their spiritual destiny, who are living in fear, who are living with doubt, who are living with all sorts of anxiety. And he says a huge reason for that, as he sits and visits with one individual after another, is that these people are so uncertain of their future because they are so immersed in struggles with persistent sin. Now, maybe you could relate to that. Maybe that's not just a college student phenomenon. Maybe the reality is that many of us struggle against sin. And because we continue to struggle against sin, we wonder, am I really, really saved? Am I really connected to Christ? Am I really destined for heaven? Because we could read portions of Romans chapter 6, and it seems to be implying that if we truly are in a relationship with Christ, then we're not going to sin anymore. But I still sin. So therefore, am I not even a Christian? So we need to be careful when we read a text like this, that we're capturing all of what it has to say, not just one little slice. Because it's possible for truth to be used in a way that brings a result contrary to its intention. See, I believe that Romans 6 is telling us there is a potential for victory over sin. And there's clues as to how to walk that out, how to experience it day in and day out. But if taken the wrong way, these verses could cause anxiety. Should we go on sinning? By no means. We've died to that. How can we live in it any longer? But yet, I'm still living in it. So what does that mean for me? Well, here's what I want you to capture. Look at verse 5. Verses 5 through 7. This little paragraph we'll tackle first. If we have been united with him in his death, we will certainly also be, future event, united with him in his resurrection. That's a statement of fact. United with him in his death. When does that occur? We've been studying that through the earlier chapters, and united with Christ in his death occurs when we enter into a faith relationship with Christ, when we say yes to him, when we are buried with him in baptism, when the old self is crucified. We are dead with the death of Christ. And when that happens, the future is guaranteed. We can look forward to the future because of what has occurred already. If you've been buried with Christ, the future is certain. Now he expands that argument. Verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that this body of sin might be done away with, or might be rendered powerless, or might have its grip on us broken. Might be the experience that we have. Before it was impossible. Before a person could not resist sin. Before a person was stuck in it and there's no hope of resisting it. Before, when those temptations came and those accusations came and those deceptions came, the person was not even able to fight them off. But now, when a person has been buried with Christ, crucified with Christ, the ability to fight against it is now available to the believer. And then verse 7 is so crucial. You maybe noticed when I read it that I read it and it sounded a little different from your verse in your Bible. Verse 7 says, the reason why all this is possible, because anyone who has died, that is, died with Christ, has been justified from sin. Now, if you're reading in your Bible, you probably have the word freed there. What's interesting, I discovered in my reading, and John Piper was one to point this out, that that word that's used there, that's translated in most English versions as freed, is the word that's used 26 other times by the Apostle Paul. And every other time he uses that word, it's translated justified. So why is it not translated justified in this instance? I really believe it should be. What's the difference between translating that Greek word to freed or translating that Greek word to justified? If you translate that Greek word as freed, here's the train of thought. Oh, because of what Christ has done, I've been freed from sin. Therefore, I shouldn't be sinning. But I am sinning, and I am stumbling, and I am falling, sometimes back in the same old patterns, the things I don't want to do, whether I'm fighting greed or fear or anxiety or covetousness or lust or whatever it might be. If I'm back in that same pattern of sin, then I'm really not freed. And so this verse, interpreted wrongly, creates anxiety. But what if you translate the verse this way? Every other use of that word is translated as justified. Then it means this. The whole flow of it, we've been united with Christ in his death. We have being united with him in a future resurrection as a reality because our old body is crucified. It's rendered powerless. How is it rendered powerless? Because we died and have been justified. Justified means legally declared by God to no longer be a sinner. If it means justified, that means that God looks at me and all my sin has been paid for by Christ's death. And when I died with Christ, I was united with his death, so all of my sin is paid for. So how is it possible for me to live free from this life of sin? It's because God declared me to be justified. It's a declaration statement. Not a hope statement that somehow I'll be able to well up enough internal moral fortitude to resist sin. No, it is saying that you are declared to be freed from, loosed from that power of that sin because of what Christ accomplished. Then, living more and more like Christ becomes a possibility. Not based upon your strength, not based upon your discipline, not based upon you getting up and saying, I'm not going to fall back into that temptation today. No, it's based upon what Christ accomplished for you. In other words, this paragraph is saying this sanctification experience that we're talking about, of becoming more and more like Jesus, is possible because of the justification that Christ accomplished in the past for you. We live as dead people, legally declared to be justified, with heaven as our certainty and our destiny. And because that's true, we now, moment by moment, put into action steps, words, thoughts that match up with our eternal destiny. We live out our citizenship in heaven. Will we be completely perfect in that? No. This is not preaching perfection here. It is talking about a direction. We have turned from following the ways of the world. We have turned even from following our own selfishness. We have turned our face towards Christ. And we're moving towards him. We know that one day we're going to be with him in a close, real bodily experience with him in heaven. And so as we're getting closer and closer to that, we're walking through life with that as our focus, and that enables us to say no to temptations, no to deceptions, no to accusations, no to invitations to engage in worldliness. Sin is conquered in an experiential level as it is first conquered in a spiritual reality level. As we're justified, now we walk out our sanctification. I was given some good advice early on in my ministry. After one of my first Mother's Day sermons, this woman told me, "Joel, you need to be a little careful on Mother's Day. Mothers have a range of emotions on Mother's Day. Some are really enjoying the attention that comes. But this person pointed out to me that many mothers are racked with guilt on Mother's Day. Because they can look back and they can remember the outbursts of anger. They can remember times when they're saying, I wish I wasn't tied down to this one who has so changed my life and its plans. They could think back to one episode after another where they didn't really live up to their ideal of what a mother should be. And when some young preacher stands up and tries to talk about the gloriousness of motherhood, they might just be nodding or shaking their heads and saying, you don't really understand what my experience was like as a mother. See, guilt, shame, disappointment plague us. And they keep so many people from being able to lift their vision up and to look to Christ and think about the reality of their future destiny in heaven and actually start living that out. But this verse, this paragraph, is telling us that you are justified, therefore your body of sin is crucified, therefore you are able to live with heaven as your focus, not because of your perfection, but in spite of your imperfections. There is grace here for mothers who have failed, and there's grace here for fathers who have failed. There's grace here for young men and young women who have failed. For those who are plagued with sin, there's a grace message here that says that body of sin, that body of continually falling into one temptation after another is crucified. Therefore, you can start living out the reality of your new identity. You will fail now and then, but that's not your identity. You get back up and you walk forward again. A similar statement is made in the second paragraph here, verses 8 through 10. Once again, it's talking about our future resurrection, our future life. Notice the future tense. Starts off with the past tense. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Future tense. How is this possible? Because of Christ's sufficient work. Verse 9, we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. The life he lives to God. He lives an indestructible life. He lives a life that is now is the absoluteness of perfection. He modeled it while he walked. He's displaying it in all its glory now, and it's displayed for us to see that it's going to be our reality. His indestructible life is given to us. His indestructible life is applied to us so that we can now have the potential to tap into that and live like it. What's that mean? That means that when you get up and your mind is being pulled one direction or the other, tempted to go into a gutter or go into some self-pity or into anxiety and worry or into covetousness or some such thing, you have the option. You have the ability to choose not to dwell there. Why? Because Christ lives in you and his life is indestructible. His life is not susceptible to any of those things that are pulling on you. And as you say yes to the life of Christ in you, you're tapping into his life in you because of the reality of his future life that he's offering you. Do we have a picture? Do we have a picture I wanted to put up on the computer? Oh, yeah, we do. You know, as you go through a week as a preacher, you're thinking, you know, what can add to my sermon? This bear, it looks really small in that picture. It's a full-size, full-grown bear. It was killed, what morning was it? What? Tuesday morning? No. It was after that. Four a.m., dogs barking like crazy. I don't wake up. Lisa tells me about it. As she goes off to work and heads south, she calls me and says, "There's a bear in our ditch." About 100 yards from our house, this bear was hit by, it must have been a semi, because if it had been a car, there had been plastic everywhere, and there wasn't any plastic. This bear was dead in the ditch. Death changes things. The verses we read said that we are dead with Christ. Your body of sin is dead. When you're dead, you are justified from sin. Sin no longer has power over you. I drove up this bear with Jaden, and I thought about it for a while. Then I opened the door. Then I walked over slowly. "You're dead, right? You're dead, right?" If it had just been sleeping, my attitude might have been a little different. But it was dead. Dead bears are much different than live bears. Now, I'm not certain if that bear was leaving my yard or coming towards my yard when it got hit. But I'm glad it's dead. I put that picture on Facebook, and afterwards I thought, maybe I shouldn't have done that, because Lisa's whole family is coming up in 2 weekends to stay at our house, and they want to camp out in our yard. I'm going to tell them, yeah, but it's a dead bear. Dead bears don't bite. Now, my friend, earlier in the week, saw a bear about that same size on Highway 41, just a little ways away from our place, with two cubs. I don't know if it's the same bear. I don't know where those cubs are. But I'm not going to tell Lisa's family about the cubs. Because live cubs are scarier than dead mama bears. But we're dead. If we said yes to the Lord Jesus Christ, if we were buried with Christ in baptism, we're dead. The body of sin no longer has to control us. Its growl and its bite do not have to be obeyed or feared. Instead, we can say, "I am now alive with Christ. I have heaven as my destiny." You can remove the bear. I have heaven as my destiny. His indestructible life is now my life. And I can choose to say yes to him moment by moment now. I can live through this life as a citizen of heaven. And when things growl, when things bite, when things try to distract, I do not need to yield to them. It's still difficult. There's still times when our old nature wells up and tempts us and drags us down. But I want you to hear this morning, people. If you are plagued with doubt because you keep struggling against those same old sin patterns, if you are struggling with a lack of assurance of whether you're a Christian or not, I want you to have hope today. Because this verse does not say you're never going to struggle again. It says that you have the potential to win the battle, because Christ has already won it. You don't need to give in. You don't need to despair. What you do is you say yes to Christ, invite him to be your Savior, say, I confess that sin as sin, and I ask you, Lord Jesus Christ, who has an indestructible life, never to die again, to conquer that sin in me, to put your life in me, to empower me by your indwelling presence to say no to the flesh, say no to the world, say no to the enemy, and say yes to you. And if you do stumble, you do fall back into an old rut. You don't need to wallow there. You don't need to stay there. You don't need to beat yourself up. You look again to the truth of God's word that talks about anyone who has died has been justified from sin. The guilt is removed. So stop pouring guilt on yourself. Accept the forgiveness. Receive it. Rejoice over it. Set your sights again on heaven and move towards Him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we want to be those who do not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the company of mockers. We want to be those whose delight is in You and in Your law and in Your word. We want to be those who think about You and meditate on You day and night, because we know that that's the life, Lord, that is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. But we know that's only possible, Lord, as You do a work in us. So we invite You to justify us if You haven't, anybody yet in this room. We say yes to You. We say yes to Your sacrifice on the cross on our behalf. And we ask You to apply Your indestructible life to us. And now empower us by Your indwelling presence to say yes to You moment by moment, to agree with You, to cooperate with You, to move in Your empowerment, to be Your people on this planet, accomplishing Your will and expanding Your kingdom, living out lives of righteousness for Your glory. Lord, there are times when we think we're making progress, and then there's times when we slip. In those times when we slip, Lord, we ask for two things. We ask that You would be very, very near to us, very real to us, speaking Your words of encouragement and reminder to us. We also ask, Lord, that You'd enable us as the body of Christ to be there around one another, to pick one another up, to encourage one another to get back up, to be there. Lord, there's times when our own fear of sin in us causes us to be judgmental of those who sin around us. We confess that sin, and we ask You to break its power. And instead, we ask, Lord, that You'd make us the most grace-filled people on this planet, so that a stumbling brother or sister knows that we're a safe place to run, to help them get back up. And we recognize that when conviction of sin comes, that's a good thing. That's a gift from You. And so we receive that gift, and we turn our attention and our focus on You time and time again. We declare that You are victorious, that the body of sin has been crucified, and we now have the potential to live lives that glorify You. Make it happen. For Your glory we pray. Amen.